Romans chapter 6, and we'll preach what God's put on our heart. If he changes gears, we'll just get out of his way. Let him do what he did last night. Amen. I am not interested in getting in his way. You'll remember last night we were in John 14, and we read several verses there. And we got down to verse 21 where it said, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." And that's what I'm interested in. I'm just going to be honest with you. That's what I'm interested in. When I go in my prayer closet in the wee hours of the morning, I'm interested in seeing him. When I come to church, you know what I come? I'm glad to see y'all. It'd be hard to have church without y'all. But I come to see him. Amen. And listen, when I get in my Bible, I'm looking for him. I need to see him. And I'm telling you, and he said, "I will manifest myself to him." Last night, God, we were preaching and looking at the three ways or the three avenues through which God manifests himself. He'll manifest himself through his sayings. He says that all through here, my commandments, he says, my words, then in verse 23, and my sayings in verse 24. God will manifest itself through the word of God. You want to know about God? He gave us a book about God, amen. This is the very mind of Christ that we have in our hands, the precious word of God. I wouldn't give you a plugged nickel for a preacher who doesn't have confidence in the word of God. Hey, listen, it wasn't too far from here, almost spitting distance from here. And a preacher from this area contacted me through my Facebook page and started arguing with me about the purity of the Word of God and about the preservation of the Word of God and about the inspiration of the Word of God. I said, "Brother, you need to go straight to your church tomorrow night, get in the pulpit and tell them you don't believe this book. You need to be honest with them. I said, do your people know you don't believe this thing is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God?" But you ought to be honest, if I didn't have confidence in this book, I'd stay home and watch basketball or something. I guess basketball's over, ain't it? I don't know. What do I know? Oh, I'm going to drink it down tonight, amen. And so we looked here at him being manifest through his word, through his sayings. And then God got us hung up a little while on manifested in through his spirit. And that's where God preached a message we didn't have planned last night. And I like that. Don't bother me a bit. That's my favorite. And then we notice here in this text, because you saw it, he said, "The Holy Ghost will come, whom the Father will send in my name." But I want us to look at over here in Romans 6, I want us to look at what is found here in John when he said to them, he said, "You're going to find out that I'm in my Father and ye in me and I in you." And I'm going to be honest with you. I know that one of the avenues God is going to reveal himself, manifest himself is through his word, through his sayings. He's going to do it through his Holy Spirit and move like we preached last night, what God preached last night. But I want to tell you something. I believe God's going to manifest himself in this generation, in this era, in this age that we live in this sin-stricken world we live in. He's going to do it through his people. His servants. Look at Romans chapter 6. If you found that in your Bible, let's stand together in honor of the reading of the Word of God. If you're physically able and that baby hadn't fell asleep in your lap already, we'll stand. Look at verse number 14. "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." Somebody else say amen right there. "What then? Shall we sin? Because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid." I want you to know, just about every time God says we're not under the law, we're under grace, he does turn right around and say, "This is not a license to sin. God forbid." I just want you to know tonight, God's against sin. Amen. He hates it so much that when it was found in man, he had to condemn man to death. He hates sin. God hates sin. But I got good glad news for you tonight. He sure does love sinners. Loves them so much that He condemned His own Son to die in our place so we wouldn't have to. Somebody ought to get excited tonight and say, thank God that we have a Heavenly Father who loves us so much. Oh, ye know ye not, verse 16, that to whom ye yield yourselves service to obey, His servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Oh, He said His servants. Verse 17, but God be thanks that ye were the servants of sin, that's our past, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I'm going to tell you something tonight. You're going to serve somebody. Might as well pick the right somebody. Woo! I found out a long time ago, man is going to eat, he's going to have to work. That's the way the Bible puts it. Paul put that way in the Old Testament, said a man ought to eat by the sweat of his brow. In the New Testament, Paul instructed the churches, if a man is going to eat, he ought to eat because he has worked. Amen. You're going to have to work for somebody. You might as well find a good somebody to work for. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray You help us tonight, God, like You did last night. God, we're mighty grateful for the moving and the power of the Holy Ghost of God. Lord, I do not want to stand here in my own power. God, I'd rather be dead. Lord, You know in my heart I'd rather be dead than try to operate in my own power, my own strength. God, I stand in the place a man ought never, ever stand alone. And so, God, I pray for a little while, Lord, You'd hide us behind the veil. Lord, that You'd bring Christ to the forefront. And, Lord, send Jason into the background. Lord, we've had enough Jason. We need more Jesus. And, God, I pray, Lord, that You would speak and You would be seen. And, God, I pray You'll do tonight like You did the day You fed the 5,000. God, I pray You'll take the little old meager bits that we brought. Lord, You'll bless it. You'll break it. And You'll amaze us, Lord, by how well we'll leave here fed with extras to share on the way. And we give You the glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. I want to preach tonight on God's going to manifest Himself through His servants. Through my servants, He calls them. My servants. And by the way, that is a term of endearment in the kingdom of God. My servants is a term of endearment. Y'all know what a term of endearment is, right? Yeah, that's your pet name that your wife has for you. I know we all think you're a big macho man, but she calls you Pookie Poo. Yeah, honey bunches, you know, sugar love. We know them little terms of endearment. We don't want to know about them. Please don't share them with us. Keep that between y'all, amen. But we know they're there, amen. And here's the thing. God has some terms of endearment. And He doesn't shower them on just everybody, but He showers them on the ones with whom He is well pleased. There's only but a handful. There is only but a handful that God will shower terms of endearment on. Very few people that God said, He's my friend. He called Abraham my friend. He called just a rare few my friend. But I sure am glad that when He said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. In the very next verse, He said, ye are my friends. Hallelujah. Terms of endearment. My servant. That's a term of endearment. One of the reasons we know that is because when Jesus came, He could have come in Solomon's day with a silver spoon in His mouth and a golden cradle. He could have come with a royal diadem upon His head, draped in purple and carrying a scepter of authority and sovereignty. But He did not come that way. He came clothed in poverty and in humility. And the Bible says that He could have come as a sovereign because of His lineage, but instead He came as a servant. Mark marks Him as the servant of the Lord. He came as my servant. Can I tell you this? If God would call His darling son my servant, then you know that it is a term of endearment. There are six men in the Bible that I want to point out tonight who carried the title of my servant. Don't have time to read all of the scriptures behind it, but in Job chapter 1 and verse 8, And in chapter 2 and verse 3, the oldest book in your Bible, God labeled Job as my servant. Hast thou considered my servant Job? I just got to be honest with you. In order to be considered one of them, I'm going to tell you, I know Jesus carried that title, and now I see Job carries that title. I'm in pretty big awe of people that God would call my servant. There's only a handful of these men. Job was one of them. Abraham, in Genesis chapter 26 and verse 24, God called Abraham my servant. Oh, he's the father of the faith. He was a man down in the Ur of Chaldees, was just like everybody else. But God, he had favor in God's eyes, and God plucked him out of a great number and made of him a great nation. And out of Abraham, the seeds of Abraham with the nations of the world be blessed. And he called him my servant. Then there's a man named Moses that God plucked out of the palaces of Egypt, out of a reed basket in a river, and anointed him with favor and gave him great leadership and used him to write the first books, five books in your Bible, the Pentateuch, the Torah, the law. A man named Moses. And in Numbers chapter 12 and in verse 7, after Moses had walked a lifetime with God, God decided to entitle him with the term my servant. There's another man. There's a man named Caleb. Oh, I'm telling you, in a time when to find the faithful was a very few. When they sent out 12 spies, only two of them had faith. Only two of them believed God. Only two of them had enough gumption to say, we can take those giants. We can destroy those walled cities. God said we could, and we can. And in Numbers chapter number 14 and in verse 24, God calls Caleb my servant. And then there's a man named David. What a man. A man's man. A man with working hands, but a man with a Savior's heart. A man who, the Bible said, had a heart after God. And God decided in 2 Samuel and chapter 3 and in verse 18 to call him my servant. And then there's one more. There's a man who was a preacher, a prophet. We preached a message out of his text on the first night. A man named Isaiah. And Isaiah was that voice crying in the wilderness. He was that one who carried out. He wrote the Bible in miniature, 66 chapters, one for every book of the Bible. And in every one of those chapters is an indicator of the book that it represents. God used him to write that great book. And in Isaiah chapter 20 and in verse 3, he identified Isaiah as my servant. I believe we can learn some things from these men. I believe, listen, if in our generation this world is going to see Christ, they're going to have to see Him through us. They're going to have to see Him. Listen, God wants to manifest Himself to us. It's what we preached last night. Through the Holy Spirit and through the Holy Scriptures, God wants to reveal Himself to us. But I want to tell you, through His servants, He wants to manifest He wants to manifest Himself through us, not just to us. And I believe as we look at those six men, we'll find some characteristics about those six men that we ought to apply to our lives and apply to our heart and say, hey, there's the kind of man that I want to be. There's the kind of Christian lady that I want to be. There's the kind of Christian young person that I want to be. Number one, they were men of faith. They were men of faith. What do you mean by that, Brother Jason? Here's what I mean by that. Faith cometh by and hearing by the Word of God. I'm telling you, they were men of faith. They were men who believed God. I'll never forget my dad when my dad first got called to preach. And he hadn't been saved real long, and God called him to preach. And his pastor said, we're going to go hear Dr. B.R. Lakin preach. And my dad said, my dad's raised country in them old country churches, and they did not have confidence in anybody who'd been to college or seminary because they knew those places were corrupt and full of corruption. And my dad said, I don't trust him. But his preacher told him to go, so he went. And he went and sat on about the third row from the back with my mama, his wife, and they were sitting there, and Dr. B.R. Lakin got up the pulpit. He looked out over that big crowd and he said these words: Abraham didn't believe the Bible. My dad looked over his wife and said, let's go. Just like I thought, he's a liberal. Let's get out of here. And about the time my dad's about to get up, B.R. Lakin said, Abraham didn't have a Bible. Abraham believed God. My dad looked over at my mom and said, maybe we'll stay. Hey, but you know what I'm telling you? He was a man of faith. And a man of faith, listen to this, is a man who can stand on the Word of God. And every one of these six men knew what it was to stand on the Word of God. They may not have had written paper, the Word of God on written paper, but they had heard the voice of one crying out of heaven into their soul. And they knew what God said. Listen to me, when God said to Job, sacrifice, sacrifice. You'll find him obeying that in chapter 1. But I'm going to tell you something. Job was willing to sacrifice everything that he had because he believed God. Boy, Abraham believed God. He believed the Word of God. He believed things that had not been written down in Scripture yet, but they're absolutely doctrinally incredibly true. Abraham, Job believed in resurrection. Had never been a resurrection. When he's about, when his flesh is rotting off of his very body, he turned to his wife and he said, I know my Redeemer liveth. And in the last day, though the worms destroy this body, I shall see God. I'm here to tell you, he believed one of these days on the other side, there was going to be a resurrection. He stood on the Word of God. That's why the devil couldn't take him down or take him out. Oh, listen, Abraham, God said to Abraham, go. And Abraham plucked himself up out of there, Chaldees, left mama, daddy, grandma, grandpa, everybody, and hit the road and went off to serve God. I'm here to tell you that Caleb believed God when nobody else would, just him and Joshua. Nobody else believed God. And he had to go back in the wilderness to watch that crowd die. But praise God, when he came back 80 years old, looked across that river, he rubbed his hands together and said, give me that mountain, the one with the big Anak giants on it. I want that mountain over there. I believe God can give us giants. Caleb knew it wasn't about physical strength. It was about spiritual power. And he understood it. Hallelujah. He understood it wasn't about being young and strong. It was about having a God who is timeless and almighty. I'm here to tell you, God, he believed God. He was a man of faith. He could stand on the Word of God. He knew how to stand on the Word. Oh, let's see. We talked about Job and Abraham and Caleb. Who else we got in that lineup? Oh, I'm going to tell you, there's a man named David. Praise God. You think David knew how to stand on the Word of God? You better believe he did, honey. David was a man of faith who knew how to stand on the Word of God. I'm here to tell you, God said, sing. And David wrote a hymn book. Amen. God said, fight. And when old Saul tried to give him his armor and tried to suit him up with all of man's accoutrements, he put him to the side and said, boys, I ain't never tested them and I ain't never tried them. But I have fought a lion and a bear. And I know this, I don't need your shield, because I've got a shield of faith that'll withstand the fiery darts of the enemy. And no giant can stand against me if God stands for me. Oh my, these were men. They were men of faith. They knew how to stand on the Word. Of course, Isaiah was one. Well, he heard God. He heard God said, and oh, Isaiah went out and said, thus saith the Lord. Oh, for some more preachers who'd stop saying what they think and say what he thinks. Hallelujah. Get a little grit in their crawl and be willing to stand before God's people and say, I don't have nothing to say, but thus saith the Lord. Hallelujah. These were men of faith. They stood on the Word. Oh, no, what else? What else can we learn about these men? His servant. They had that title, my servant. Can I say, not only were they men of faith who stood on the Word, but they were men of faithfulness who showed up for the work. They showed up for the work. Oh, I know lots of folks claim they got faith, but you can't ever find them when the work shows up. I'm a Christian. Knock on their door. I'm a Christian. Where you go to church? Well, I don't go to church. I'm sorry. What? You see, these were not only men of faith that knew how to stand on the Word. These were men of faithfulness who showed up for the work. Work didn't scare them. They were willing to serve God. You can't be a servant if you don't know how to serve. Don't tell me you're the Lord's servant. You won't show up and serve. Oh my, I want to tell you, these men were servants. They knew how to serve God. They didn't just say, they did. They didn't just talk about it. They lived it. Abraham was a man of faith. The Bible says that Abraham, that by faith, Abraham sought out a heavenly country. He didn't just talk about heaven. He started heading that way. Hallelujah. You know how to get to heaven? One step at a time, praise God. You'll have to go by the old rugged cross, and you'll have to go by Calvary. You'll have to go by the Savior. But I'm here to tell you, thank God, you can go to heaven walking with Jesus. I'm here to tell you tonight, the reality is Abraham had a walk with God, and he put his life where his mouth was, and he served God with his life. You look at Job. Oh my goodness, Job served God. He did what God wanted him to do. He was in the fiery furnace of life. He was in the fiery trial, but he never failed to be faithful in the trial. When the devil took everything, Job remained faithful to God. Caleb remained faithful. Listen, Caleb remained faithful when that whole crowd rebelled and nobody wanted to follow God. And old Caleb said, God, I'll tell you right now, God, they may all forsake you, but I'm willing to go. I'm willing to fight. I'm willing to stay. Boy, I think about Moses. Moses dealt with an unruly crowd, didn't he? Y'all ever get interested in that relationship between Moses and God and the people of God? I always get tickled about that. You'll be reading along and they'll do something, and God will say, I'm going to go down there and destroy them all. And almost say, oh, now God, those are your people now. You're not supposed to do that, God. You know, what is people going to say down there if you deliver them out of Egypt and then destroy them in the desert? And then the next chapter, Moses is mad at them, ready to kill them all. And God said, now Moses, you be patient. That's my people down there. Wouldn't we both look foolish if you deliver them out of Egypt and then kill them in the desert? Amen. Back and forth. You know something though? Oh, Moses was a faithful man. He was, hey, listen, he showed up for the work every morning. He showed up to do what God led him to do. Every day he went out and said, where's that cloud? Where's that pillar? Where's that pillar of fire at night? Where's that cloud of pillar of cloud by day? God, if you're ready to go, I'm ready to go. When you move, I'm moving. He showed up for the work. Can I say this? You know, the only way you can stay faithful is do just like Moses. You ought to take your eye off the crowd and keep your eye on the cloud. Oh, see, that's where a lot of these churches get in trouble. They're counting nickels and noses and worried about the crowd. Hallelujah. They ought to be counting on God and stop worrying about the crowd. You can show up and be faithful and show up for the work. Now, I wasn't expecting a lot of shouting on the show up for the work point, so we'll move on. Amen. All six of these men were faithful when nobody else was. Abraham was a minority in a world of paganism. Isaiah was a minority in the Jewish community, willing to stand up for righteousness. They were faithful. Not only were they men of, now listen, not only were they men of faith, they stood on the word. Not only were they men of faithfulness, they showed up for the work. But can I tell you this? They were men of fortitude. Woo, don't we need some of that? Yeah. We need some men with some fortitude. We need some ladies with some fortitude. My great-granny could whoop most teenage boys today. She's tougher than a pine, not 96 years. My daddy said, you know, you shouldn't dip snuff because it killed great mamma. I said, it did. She said, yeah, she was only 96. Amen. Dipped it since she was 12, you know. She was a level-headed woman, though. It ran out both sides of her mouth until she level-headed, amen. Some of y'all get that later, amen. I'm not endorsing, I'm just telling you, she's tough, amen. She was tough. Hey, I'm going to tell you, we need some folks with some fortitude. These men had fortitude. Here, what are we saying? Here's what I'm saying. Not only are they willing, now they're willing to stand on the word and show up for the work, they're willing to share in the fight. Preacher, I'm looking for some people in the last day that'll show up for the fight. You know what the Bible said to me? The Bible said that God will bare his arm. Boy, when I was a kid growing up, if a man took his jacket off and started baring his arm, you better get something about to happen. There's either be some work about to be done, or there's somebody's about to get a whooping. Woo! These men were men of fortitude. They were willing to share in the fight. I would take you back to the very first one. Man, old Job, listen, he went round after round with the devil himself. I would tell you, most of us had never fought the devil. We blamed a lot of stuff on the devil, and a whole lot of it was us. I was in seminary. I was in seminary, and they loved to debate and argue. And most of the time, I just wanted to nap. And so I'd sit towards the midway of the back, and most of them classes where the guys all want to get into bait stuff in the scripture and try to tear the scriptures all apart. And I was in there, there's all debating, and it's all talking about fighting the devil, fighting the devil, fighting the devil. Finally, I started laughing. And the professor, he didn't like me very much because I didn't agree with him on almost anything. And he said, it sounds like that Jason McNeese might have something to contribute to the classroom. I sat up in my chair, rubbed the sleep out of my eyes. He said, what are you laughing about? I said, all these boys in here talking about fighting the devil. I said, I'm laughing because I had to drive 45 minutes to get to this class. I had to leave at 5 in the morning so I could be here for this 7 o'clock class. And I watched these boys come dragging in. I still didn't even have their tie tied, still trying to put their belt on, come in at 7:30, half an hour late for the class. I said, let me tell you something. If a devil can keep you from getting up in the morning, getting in your Bible, he ain't even going to show up down there for a fight with you. Because the flesh has already got you whooped. Can I tell you right now, if the flesh has got you whooped, the devil ain't going to show up in your backyard. He's got bigger fish to fry, better people to fight. Job wasn't fighting the flesh. Job was fighting the devil day in, day out, round by round, and never quit, never gave up, never threw in the towel, never fell into the pressure. He stood against the devil and won the battle with God's help. Abraham was a man of war. When they come down and took Lot in the cities of the plain, Abraham got 300 men, said, hey, let's go kick some heathen rear end and bring them back out of there. He rolled up his sleeves and went to fight. Caleb said, give me that mountain where the giants are. That's the one I want. I've got a little fight in me that needs to get worked out. I've got a little pent-up hostility from living in the desert for 40 years. Give me a couple of giants to take down. David was just a little boy. Everybody else is hiding in the trenches. David said, what's up with that dude? How can he get away with calling out God's people like that? Doesn't he know who he's messing with? We got a mighty God. You can't talk about my God. They're going, hush, shut up, sit down. You don't know what you're talking about. Finally, the king heard, and they turned him loose on that giant. And that's the worst thing that giant ever saw, was a little old boy who was full of fight and fortitude and wasn't willing to throw in the towel at the first sign of opposition. Boy, this generation here, somebody unfriend them from Facebook, and they about pass out. Preacher, pray for us. We under persecution. I perused a verse of scripture and 3 of my friends unliked me. I got news for you, honey. That ain't persecution. Find you a giant somewhere and cut his head off. Amen. Men of fortitude. Men of fortitude. Isaiah was a man of fortitude. But he didn't just go out and preach to people. He walked in the palace and stood before kings, wicked rulers in high places, looked them right square in the eyeball and said, God has spoken and this is the command of God and judgment is coming. He wasn't afraid of them. I'm going to tell you, if God's going to reveal himself through his servants, he's going to find some people he could call my servants. He's looking for some men of faith who can stand on the word. He's looking for some men of faithfulness who'll show up for the work. He's looking for some men of fortitude who'll share in the fight. Oh my. Boy, you want to make your preacher a better man of God? Just lock arms with him one Saturday night and say, preacher, I'll crawl up on the altar with you and I'll weep over sinners with you. I'll weep over straying church members with you. Preacher, I'm here for the fight. Most of us stand back and let the enemy march into the camp and drag out our youngins. Boy, we ought to be having such a hedge of prayer around this place the enemy can't get in the camp. The devil showed up and down at Job's house. You know what the devil found at Job's house? He found a hedge he couldn't penetrate. The Lord said, hast thou can... He said, where you been, devil? He said, oh, I've been roaming to and fro upon the earth. You could put in a parenthesis there, seeking whom I may devour. Because that's what he does. And God said, hast thou considered my servant Job? It was like an inside joke to God. Because God knew he had been down there. You know the devil had been to his house. Because the devil said this, Lord, you know there's a hedge around him. You've been protecting him. You get that? He'd been down to Job's house. He went over there trying to get to Job. And every time he tried to get to Job, run into a hedge. I'll go around the backside. There's a hedge around there too. He said, I don't know how that hedge is getting up there, but I'll tell you how. If he'd got up with the wee hours of the morning and watched Job go out and take some of them little lambs and walk them up that hill on that altar and get down before an thrice holy God and sacrifice a lamb on that altar for every one of his 10 youngins and for the sins of his family, even if they hadn't sinned just in case they might have, he'd have known where that hedge came from. Man, a fortitude. Well, I think we need a generation of fortitude. In fact, I believe this all my heart. I believe we're nearing the end, honey. I believe we're going to face tribulation before this thing is over. That doesn't scare me one bit. The same God who brought the first generation of Christians through is the same God who's going to take us on the other side. Amen. I ain't going to preach on end times theology, eschatology, but I will if you threaten me to. I'm a pre-tribulational rapturist. I believe that the trumpet's going to sound. God did not reserve his people under wrath and all that. I believe we're going out here. But you listen, you don't have to believe. Somebody said, well, preacher, what if you're wrong? What if we got to go through the tribulation? I said, what about it? He promised us tribulation anyway. He said, if you follow me, you'll have tribulation. Honey, we ought not be afraid of tribulation. The same God that brought the church of Smyrna through persecution is the same God who can take us through. Hallelujah! The church has thrived under persecution. You know why? The ones who didn't have fortitude fled, and the only ones left was the strong ones. Oh, Lord, have mercy. That, listen, what else we got here? More than fortitude. Oh, listen to this. He calls them my servant. Look at those seven men. Six men. Job and Abraham and Moses and Caleb and David and Isaiah called them my servant. I find out they were men of faith willing to stand on the word of God. I find out they're men of faithfulness, men who are willing to show up for the work. I find out they're men of fortitude, men who are willing to share in the fight. But I find out they're also men of foreshadowing. There were shadows of the one. What do you mean by it, preacher? I mean this. When you looked at them real good, you started seeing God all over the place. They were a foreshadow of the one. Yeah. They were a type of Christ. You could see Jesus in them and through them. Oh, they were men with flaws and failures, but God used them to show a foreshadowing of himself. You know what a shadow is? According to Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary, a shadow is that body which has absorbed the light. Y'all ain't getting that. See, in order for you to have a shadow, the light has to hit you. And then behind you, y'all ain't getting that. Hallelujah. I thank God one night I saw the light. Hallelujah. I was like Paul on the road to Damascus when I looked up and saw my Savior and him shining down upon me. I'm not talking about a physical vision. I'm talking about the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ shining in my heart. Hallelujah. Thank God. And now I became the light. I'm not going to preach that tonight, but they were men of foreshadowing. You can see Jesus in Abraham. You can see Jesus in Caleb. You can see Jesus in David. You can see Jesus in Isaiah. I got all kinds of scripture up there that shows you all of that. I don't have time for it tonight, but I'll just tell you this. If you become one of his servants, people will start seeing his servant in you. Amen. Hallelujah. Got time for that. I got to leave that and get you the last one. Because some of y'all look like you was done 5 minutes ago. Y'all, what y'all don't know is, I like my steak well done. Y'all are just now getting ready. I'll give you one more, we'll go to the house. Men of my servants, not only men of faith, willing to stand on the word, men of faithfulness, willing to show up for the work. And they're not only men of fortitude, men are willing to share in the fight. And they're not only men of foreshadowing, they're a shadow of the one, Lord Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you this. They're men of favor. They're men of favor. What do you mean by that, preacher? I mean this. They sure weren't worthy. Let me tell you about Abraham. Here's what I tell you about Abraham. If you want to find out about Abraham, go ask the lost world. They'll tell you everything Abraham ever did wrong. And he did some stuff wrong. Oh, you go out and talk about David, and boy, they'll be quick to tell you about David. David did some stuff that was wrong. Oh, yeah. We can talk about Isaiah. Isaiah did some stuff wrong. Oh, yeah. Man, listen, you want to find out about your preacher? You just go find his old friends. They'll tell you, they'll say, I can't believe he's preaching. Is he still preaching? Is that the same Dennis Gilbert I knew in school? Is that the same one that ripped up? Now, I ain't going to tell the stories. I better not tell the stories. But that's 40, 100 years ago, and they're still talking about it. Hallelujah. You know what? Hallelujah. That ought to bless your heart, because I'm here to tell you something. Praise God. They were men of favor, because favor is for people who aren't worthy. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. I'm here to tell you something tonight. Thank God you can be one of His servants, even though you're not worthy to be one of His servants. Hallelujah. I'm like the prodigal son. I woke up one day and realized I'm not even worthy to be a servant of God, but if He'll have me, I'll come. Hallelujah. And I found out when I got there, He wasn't just interested in my servanthood. He was interested in my sonship, and He brought me in the family of God. They were men of favor. God had favor on them. They didn't deserve it. They weren't worth it. Hallelujah. Tonight, you and I are the same way. You're probably sitting there thinking, I can't serve God. I got this and that and this and the other thing. And God's saying the whole time, if you'll come unto me and I'll in no wise cast thee out. I love you just like you are, but I love you too much to leave you that way. Hallelujah. They were men of favor. Sure aren't worthy. Sure aren't worthy. But we got a God who's worthy. Amen. Abraham knew he wasn't worthy, but he knew God was. Caleb knew he wasn't worthy, but he knew God was. David knew he wasn't worthy, but he knew God was. And I'm here to tell you tonight, we're not worthy, but God is. Amen. And God, listen, if this generation out here is going to see Him, they're going to see Him through us. It's us that's going to have to get in the Scriptures and the Holy Ghost, so they can see Him through us. And what Romans 6 says is this. What Romans 6 says is you're going to be somebody's servant. You're either going to be the servant of sin, or you're going to be the servant of God. And old Joshua put it like this. When it was just him and Caleb and a whole new generation didn't know nothing about it, he said, choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's stand together all over the building.